It is indeed good to be with you today, and I'm so grateful for the invitation to come and speak with you this morning. Thankful to the elders for inviting me, and for each of you here as each of you are helping us with Eastern European Mission and the work there. I do also want to take a moment to apologize to the ladies that it's not a lesson on Mother's Day. You certainly deserve that. But I wanted to do something a little different. In fact, as I was meeting with the elders up front earlier today, I mentioned I was going to be doing something a little different. I don't remember which elder it was, but he looked at me and said, "How different?" I said, "Nothing you would need to be concerned about scripturally, but it is going to be a little different." I get asked a question everywhere I go throughout about 7 states that I cover here in the United States, but also when I travel in Eastern Europe, I hear this as well. An interpreter I had on one visit to Ukraine looked at me because of our work there of placing Bibles in public schools to the tune of about 4.5 million children now that study the Bible every day in public schools in Europe, asked me this question, as I've heard here in the States. Why doesn't America have Bibles in their public schools? Well, I looked at her and I said, well, I suppose it's because so many in the United States misunderstand our Constitution. They think it says freedom from religion as opposed to freedom of religion. And she looked at me. I thought, well, you know, I've done pretty good there. She'll probably let me off the hook now. But she looked at me and she says, well, I don't understand. I thought that most Americans were Christian. Why wouldn't you have Bibles in your schools? And I said, well, most people in America would profess to be Christians. Sadly, many probably haven't been in a church in 30 years. But most would profess to be Christian, but not really all of us. She says, well, I still don't understand. Why wouldn't y'all do something about it? I'm thinking, these questions are getting harder. What am I going to say? Well, as I explained to my guys with Eastern European Mission, when I told this story, they said, well, you just kind of threw yourself under the bus with this next answer. But it's true, I did. I looked at her and I said, well, I guess it's because as Christians, we're taught to turn the other cheek. And this young 32-year-old woman looked at me and said, you know, Richard, in matters of God, Jesus never turned the other cheek. I was looking for carpet I could crawl under at that point. So in answering that question, the best I could ever do when I'm asked that here, even in the States, I usually get like 15 seconds to answer it. So I wanted to take time this morning to take you through a little history lesson that maybe explains the real in-depth answer to that question, why don't we have Bibles in public schools in America? Well, as you can see, the title of the lesson, Does America Really Have a Christian Heritage? And will we have a godly tomorrow? About 10 years ago, my wife and I were in a Christian bookstore that also had artwork. And we saw this painting that you're looking at here. And for those on the radio, I'll describe it for you. It is a picture of a man's hands, and he is sewing and mending the American flag that has been tattered and torn. It caught my eye because I was wondering, why is this in this store? It's a Christian bookstore. Well, I walked over closely and I began looking at it, and I realized in looking closely at the hands, they're the hands of Jesus Christ. And as I looked even closer and read the plaque that was there, I realized that within the painting is also a number of things that describe events of our history, particularly even more recent history. There happens to be embedded in the picture the Twin Towers of New York City. Also, a small baby that represents all the children that have been aborted in America since that became legal in the United States. And many other examples of things that we would look upon in our history and say, they are a shame that they ever happen, and that today some of them continue to happen. Fell in love with the picture so much I bought it. and brought it home. The reason that I loved it as well was because at the bottom of the painting happened to be the scripture that was read to you earlier today of 2 Chronicles 7:4. Truly, I think it's something that I've heard expressed many times over the last 10 years or so, of people saying we need in America to get back to really calling on the Lord and asking for forgiveness for the sins of our nation. But where was our nation in its beginning? So I want to take you back in time and kind of show you, particularly for the young people that maybe didn't go to school with the same history teachers we had, but give you a little some things through history, but maybe some things that even for those of us that went to school here in the United States, even in the 60s, some of us maybe even the 50s, but even stories we may not have heard in school. I want to begin by telling you of George Washington. An interesting story of George Washington was during the French Indian Wars, he was a colonel. In battle, his job was to ride between the different commanders giving instruction so that the armies would know how to maneuver and fight. Well, the Indian chief in this particular battle had ordered all of his warriors to kill the officers of the British army, which meant George Washington, being one, since he was a colonel, he was being shot at by the Indians. And in fact, had been shot at so many times that he actually had two of his horses shot out from underneath him. And as the story goes, his coat at the end of the battle had three bullet holes that had crossed through parts of the coat that were not up against his body. During that battle, we know this story because the chief told the story to George Washington years later. He said, during that battle, I realized as my warriors were shooting at you and not able to hit you, I had told my warriors, stop shooting. And his reasoning was, he believed that George Washington was obviously under the protection of the Great Spirit. Have you ever heard that story before? I'm guessing not. Why would that not be taught in our schools? Probably because it indicates that there is a God. And we certainly don't want our children knowing that in public school. Instead, what do our children get, and what did we get even when we were in public school? What we got was George Washington and the cherry tree. And George Washington never told a lie. But wouldn't it be wonderful if our children were taught stories like the one where it indicates that there is a God and that someone might be under the protection of an almighty God? So I want to show you a couple of quotes from George Washington. This painting is a famous painting that you probably have seen before, but here's a quote from George Washington that many would have known. This was a belief of George Washington when he said, it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. Now, so many today that are secularists and atheists would tell you, well, George Washington was a deist, but he really didn't believe in Jesus and, you know, all the things from the Bible. Well, if that were true, why is it George Washington would say this, that it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible? Another quote from George Washington, and I'm at a disadvantage thanks to the vent back here, so I'm going to step forward so I can read it correctly for those on the radio. It says, you do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you greater and happier people than you are. Again, here is George Washington. Remember, he's supposed to be a secularist, yet he acknowledges by saying the religion of Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a look at John Adams, our second president of the United States. And what was his thoughts and attitudes toward God, Jesus, and the Bible as well? Well, President Adams said the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the great principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Another quote by President Adams, "I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." Here are two presidents that recognize the supremeness of God and His Word in our nation. Well, let's move a few more years down the road to John Quincy Adams, sixth president of the United States. Did the same mindset in our nation still hold true some years later? Well, here's what John Quincy Adams had to say. "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked to the birth of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." So even six presidents into our history also stands for Christianity. Well, was it just the presidents? No. Here is, from 1854, a quote from the Congress of the United States, from the U.S. Judiciary Committee. It says, "Had the people, during the Revolution, had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants." Here is our Congress. Wouldn't you love to hear that from Congress today? Here is our Congress in 1854 saying Christianity should be the religion of our descendants. Well, Patrick Henry, let's go to another founder. Most all of us know this quote, you know, "Give me liberty or give me death." That is what we're taught in school. Wouldn't it be nice if, rather than just hearing that quote from Patrick Henry, we would hear these words? Patrick Henry says, "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them that which will make them rich indeed." I think the question there for us might be today, is that the inheritance we're leaving our children? Is that the inheritance we're leaving the future of America? They will be rich indeed if we leave them the religion of Jesus Christ. Well, one other quote from Patrick Henry, "The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed." I wish I could remember the details of a gentleman who one time talked to me about a presentation that was done where someone had taken and put stacks of books on a table, piled it up extremely high, and on the other end of the table, he put a Bible. And his point of his lesson as he talked about this was that all the knowledge, all the wisdom of the entire history of time in all these other books does not outweigh this one single book on the other side of the table, which was the Bible. Well, let's take a look at John Jay. Many of us maybe don't even know who John Jay is, but he was the first, the original Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Well, here's a quote from John Jay. And as I read this to you, I want you to imagine if our Supreme Court justices today were to make this same claim, what would take place in the United States in our media. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians as their rulers." Really? Could you imagine hearing that publicized today on our media? That isn't it wonderful? That's what our Supreme Court thinks. But take particular note of the fact that he does in fact address America as a Christian nation. Well, let me introduce you to Benjamin Rush. I listed here for you all the attributes that of Benjamin Rush, because he may be somebody that you've not ever heard of. But I wanted you to see just exactly the extents of all the activities and duties that he had done in his years of service in the United States. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was Surgeon General of the Continental Army, ratifier of the United States Constitution, father of American medicine, treasurer of the United States Mint, I'd like to have that job, father of public schools under the Constitution. Benjamin Rush, with all these duties and all that he had done, he had served under a number of different administrations. The two parties at the time were Aristocrat and Democrat. He had a man come up to him one day and ask the question, "You've served under different administrations. Benjamin, what are you? Are you aristocrat or are you a Democrat?" His response, "I am neither. I am a Christocrat." He saw his first loyalty to Jesus Christ, not to a party of the United States. I think that's rather remarkable and something that hopefully we can take to heart today, that our number one responsibility is to our dedication and our faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not to a party. Well, here's a quote from Benjamin Rush. "The Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. The Bible should be read in our schools in preference to all other books, because it contains the greatest portion of that kind of knowledge which is calculated to produce private and public happiness." Our founders understood and took to heart greatly the value and importance of the Bible and what scriptures would do in our country. So, to the question of why don't we have them in schools today, let me introduce you to somebody you probably haven't heard of. Robert Owen. You see the years that he was alive was up through 1858. Robert Owen was an atheist. He actually attempted the first communist commune in the United States. In fact, he was so ahead of his time, Karl Marx was only 7 years old when he made this attempt. It failed miserably, as all communist experiments do. When he was asked, "Well, what happened?" his response was simply this: "Well, the children got it. They were easy to explain that atheism was the way. The problem with it was the adults. They'd been raised in this Christian world here in America, and they just couldn't wrap their minds and hearts around what we were trying to do." So Robert Owen, six of his immediate followers, one of them being his son, came up with a plan to promote public schools in America in this way. You see, at that time in the United States, there were two types of schools. There were Christian schools, and then there were schools that were called charity schools. Well, the difference really was very minimal in the fact that really both were Christian schools. It's just the charity schools were called that because it was schools for children that their parents couldn't afford to pay. So the administrators of those schools had to go out and raise funds, which was very difficult to raise funds. So Robert Owen and his group go and say this: "We understand the difficulty you would have raising funds. We believe it's the responsibility of every citizen in America to help pay for these children to be able to attend school. So here's our idea. Let's create a tax system that will fund those schools, and you, as Christians, will still operate and be over the instruction of these schools, but we will help get them funded through taxation." Well, if you're the headmaster of the school, you're thinking, "Wonderful, I can get rid of that job of worrying about the money. These guys are going to fix it for me." But here was the motivation truly behind Robert Owen's idea. Here's his quote from 1828. It says, "It's clear that national public education is the essential first step to the road, or on the road to socialism and the eradication of biblical education." Robert Owen is actually quoted as having said, "I believe that through public education, we can remove God and the Bible within 100 years from our public schools. Was he prophetic? I think so. That is why Eastern European Mission is so heavily involved in our work to be able to place Bibles in public schools. While we are doing so many other things, that is a key focus that we have every year. And it goes back to one of our founders who truly wanted to supply Bibles for those people who could not afford to buy their own in Eastern Europe. Well, let me introduce you to a man in Eastern Europe that understands that. This is Dr. Sikalski. Dr. Sikalski made this quote. He said, "With Bibles in public schools, we will change Ukraine in one generation." In many cases, we hear people throughout Europe, particularly in Ukraine, where they are 50% of their schools now have Bibles in their schools. What they have learned is the positive effects of having Bibles in their schools. He understands that they're, as he has said to us, that the best chance we have of not returning to communism is by God being taught in public schools through Scripture. We need Bibles. We need them and want them. The president of Ukraine, 3 years ago, the new president of Ukraine, in looking over studies that he had been handed of different aspects of the public schools there, one of the things he noticed is that in 9 of their regions, the kids' school grades were going up and the discipline problems were going down. So he asked the National Minister of Education, he says, "Why is this the case? What is it these 9 regions know that these others don't?" The response he got from the minister was, "Well, that's where the Bibles are." And the president's response was, "What? Bibles?" He said, "Yes. Americans are supplying Bibles for our public schools, and these 9 regions have had them for a while, and that's what's happening." The president's response was, "Then we need to make this a national policy." And so today, God has blessed us with an open door to be able to place Bibles in more and more of the schools. And it is for this reason that we also understand from Scripture here in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. I shall succeed in the timing for which I sent it." We believe, as I know you do as well, that God's word can speak to people and touch their hearts. You know, I do think, sadly, at times we get caught up in believing, "Well, I need to tell you what it says." But the reality is, when you've been denied the possibility of reading Scripture as they have in Eastern Europe for 70 years, they read it, they get it, and the reason is they don't go into reading with a preconceived notion of what it already says. They haven't been taught so many things that are not true. So they read it and they get it. And so it's a great blessing to them to be able to do that. And we know by placing a Bible in someone's hands and giving them that opportunity to read God's word, we know from Scripture itself it will not be returned void. I want you to see a video. It's about 3 minutes long.
Oh. everything is fueled by his love.
Але саме кращість через це людина,
життя і
любить. Його задум в тому, що все живе потребує любові.
And his plan is that all living need love.
І Бог знає, що це щоденно нас їде.
And God knows this, and he gives it to us every day.
Я тут хотів показати вам одну ілюстрацію.
I want to show you an illustration.
Уявіть собі, що цей стаканчик з водою – це людина.
Imagine that this glass is a human.
Це її серце. Буває ситуація в житті, коли нас обрішають, і ми намагаємося відповісти на це добром. Подивіться, як ми намагаємося.
Sometimes people offend us and we reply good to bad. This is how we try to do. But we don't have enough strength. And sometimes we answer back. And nothing good comes out of it. Animal or our parents, our teachers need a lot. We're trying to give this love back to them. Look how we do that. But sometimes we're not strong enough. Miracle comes when we pray and we admit that we don't have strength, that we're not strong enough. And then the peace of God comes into our heart, and look what happened. And I have strength not to close myself from God's love, but accept it and give it to others. For God.
I do hope those that are listening on the radio will take the time to go to your website here at the church and watch that video. I've seen it so many times, and thankfully I've watched it enough now, I've finally gotten past crying when I watch it. It's so touching to see that young boy as he's entered into this competition. They're in a Bible competition, and is first place winner at his school. The president of Ukraine learned about those Bible competitions. And I'm here to tell you, about a year and a half ago, he signed an executive order establishing Bible competition for all public schools in Ukraine. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that here? Can you imagine? Bible competition available to all public school students in America. You know, I found this picture you're looking at now, this little girl gazing up, and it says, If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world would teach them not to. And I thought how true that is, and what a wonderful scene it was. So I grabbed this and put it in my presentation years ago. For one thing, what does it really say? But exactly what we know from Scripture and Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Countries of Eastern Europe are learning that and greatly believe it. So the question might be for us is, do we ever want to see our nation return to a position where our children are be taught God's word in public schools? I don't know that that'll ever happen. I know that I pray that it will. I've told people, and I hope you will join us in this, the prayer in my mind should be, God, would you bless the country of Ukraine and others in Eastern Europe that are putting Bibles in their schools? Bless their efforts that someday they will be so successful and the results will be such that other nations will look upon what they're doing and say, wow, if that's the effect that God's word has on people, on our youth, and then as they become adults, the change that it makes, maybe we too should follow that example. And ultimately, pray that even America will again turn to God and pray to forgive us for the things we've done and cleanse our land and come back. So I don't know. The question I guess would be is, are we really a Christian nation, and do we want to be? But I remember what a man said to me when I was about 18. I still remember it today. When he said, if you want to change the world, begin with yourself. And so today, the most important thing I could say is in order to take this journey with us, to teach our children about Jesus Christ, to raise up them into adults that understand and love the Lord, we need to begin with ourselves. And so maybe today, you're not a Christian. We'd certainly invite you to become one. There's a song that's been selected, and the purpose for this invitation is to say to you, please come. And it's not me saying come, it's Jesus that's saying come. I love an example that was shared years ago. I saw where a man demonstrated, he said, no matter what we do, where we're at, we can turn to the right, turn to the left, move right, doesn't matter. God is always seeking us. Jesus is always desiring us to come. And maybe you have that need today to come and put him on in baptism. If that is your need, I hope you'll come and do that. Or maybe you just need to come and ask for prayers of the church. Whatever might be your need, I hope you'll come today.